As I was preparing this message, the Lord kept bringing to my mind Brother Shaul in Israel. Now, Brother Shaul is the brother who is in charge of the Messianic believers, the believing Jews. Messianic means those who accept Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Brother Shaul is the one who is in charge of the brothers and sisters among the Jews in Tiberias. Tiberias is the city on the west side of the Lake of Galilee. It is named after the Roman Emperor Tiberius, and that city still stands today. And the Lord kept bringing back to my mind our visit to Tiberias and our fellowship with the brothers and sisters, and particularly the family of Shaul in Tiberias. And as I was thinking about Brother Shaul, by the way, Shaul means Saul, Saulo. It's the Hebrew way of saying Saul. And as you know, Paul himself was called Saul or Shaul before he became the Apostle Paul. Now, as I was thinking about Brother Shaul, I remembered what happened as he shared with us, because he was taking us to see a Christian factory, a factory which produces electronic equipment, particularly antennas, very sophisticated antennas for radios, for commercial and any other use. Because Christians find it very difficult to get jobs in Israel. If you are known to be a Christian, you'll have a hard time getting a job. And so the Christians got together and set up a factory, and some of them were skilled electronics people and electronics engineers. And they set up this factory to produce this kind of equipment, particularly, as I say, high sensitivity antennas, radio antennas. And as we drove towards the factory and we came up to a crossroad, a car went by. And Brother Shaul said, "That's the car." And he shared with us his testimony. He was walking along the road one day when suddenly the voice of the Lord said to him, "Shaul, jump to the side." And in that moment, he jumped, just in immediate obedience to the word of the Lord that came to him. And in that split second, a mustard-colored Volvo missed him just by a few inches. It was no accident. The drivers of this mustard-colored Volvo were out to kill him. The people in this mustard Volvo were not unbelievers in the sense that they had no religion. But they were members of what is called in Israel Yad Achim. Very strange name. It means the arm of the brother. The arm, maybe they should say the fist of the brother. It is the militant arm of the Jewish Orthodox faith. And their task is to, quite literally, destroy the Christians. And in this case, to kill their leader, to kill Shaul, by running him down, which to make it appear like an accident, that he was hit by a car and he was killed by accident. And if it were not for the fact that he was tuned into the Lord, he would have been dead, and his seven children would have been without a father. Now, I would like to draw your attention to the fact that the people who wanted to kill Shaul are very religious people, very religious people. The most religious wing of the Orthodox group of Jews in Israel. Is it not something to think about that in the name of religion, they were willing to commit murder? I would say to you that religion can be an exceedingly dangerous thing. Now, in Israel, it's already dangerous enough to be a Christian. And if you're a leader among the Christians, you would be even in greater danger. In fact, so bitter is the hostility against that tiny group of Christians. There are about 120 or 30 people that meet together in Tiberias. You might say it's such a tiny minority, you don't even have to take notice of that 120, 30 people. And yet, the Orthodox Jews recognize that this little group of people pose a serious threat and danger to them. Because the spiritual power that is in this little group is out of all proportion to their size and to their number. And there is a bitterness which is reflected by, and was at that very time being reflected by a campaign posted all over Tiberias, which actually posters were stuck all over the city with Brother Shaul's name and address on it. To say, if you see this man and with this name, you watch out for this man, he is very dangerous. Well, the only thing dangerous about Brother Shaul is that he believes in Jesus as the Messiah. He doesn't carry a submachine gun. He doesn't have any weapons. He is a threat to no one. But the Orthodox Jews fear him exceedingly. That is why they tried to kill him that day. And is it not remarkable that as we came up to the crossroad that day, that mustard colored Volvo went right by us. We were driving in a hired, rented car, and at that moment it went by. And as we drove to the factory, that Christian factory I mentioned, Brother Shaul began to pray. Because not only is he in danger, but his home is in danger. His wife and children were at home. And he began immediately to pray for his wife and children, pleading that the Lord would protect them while he was out of the house. There was no one to defend them. And I was touched that this dear brother had moment by moment to rely upon the Lord for the safety of himself and of his family and his little children. Do you know this kind of living? What do you and I suffer for the Lord? Very little, isn't it? If anything at all. And we find it so difficult to be Christians, so hard to stand up for the Lord. When we arrived at the factory was a compound with a fence around it, and virtually every single pane of glass on that factory was smashed. There were holes all over the glass. It had been stoned, it had been attacked. Not a piece of glass intact. Such is the bitterness and hostility, and I repeat, not from unbelievers in the sense that these people have no religion, they don't believe in God. But they are attacked by the most religious people in Israel. The center of my message that the Lord lays upon my heart today is to share with you that the most dangerous thing is to be religious without being spiritual. Now, I have once touched upon this message before, but at a much more superficial level. It is necessary to go a lot more deeply into an analysis, that is to analyze what is the difference between being religious and being spiritual. Now, I will be sharing from Matthew 23 to 25 in a kind of a sweeping survey. Often in my preaching, I take one particular verse and I analyze it in depth. That is called exposition of one particular verse. Now, this is very important, but sometimes we may be in danger of missing the wood for the trees. That is, we are so concentrating on one particular tree that we don't see the entire forest. And sometimes it's important to stand back and survey the whole stretch of Scripture to have a panoramic view. It's like in photography. Sometimes you take a telescopic lens or a close-up lens and you photograph something very close in detail. But there are other times when you need to take a wide-angle lens, sometimes even a fisheye lens, as it's called, and you stand back and you get the whole panorama. So that you see not only the individual details, but you also see the whole landscape, the whole scene. And this is what we need to do from Matthew 23 to 25. Matthew 23 to 25 has a very organic connection within it. Now, Matthew 23 deals with the very problem that we are talking about. Let me read only the first couple of verses to you in Matthew 23. We cannot read, of course, through three chapters, but we will read just a few verses here. And I would give you a survey of this, and you would need to read these chapters for yourself, perhaps when you go home and think through the message again that the Lord will speak to you. Matthew 23, verses 1 to 3. Then said Jesus to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice." The Pharisees are the predecessors, the forerunners of the Orthodox Jews in Israel today. That is something that most people are not quite aware of. The Orthodox Jews today in Israel hold to exactly the same teaching as the Pharisees did. They are actually the spiritual descendants of the Pharisees in virtually an unbroken line. Judaism today, the teaching of Judaism today is simply the teaching of the early rabbis who were all Pharisees, as most people don't seem to know. You see, when the temple was destroyed in the year 70, and when in the year 135 the final Jewish revolt was crushed by the Romans, the destruction of Israel as a nation meant the destruction of the Sadducees and of the Essenes. Now, you must know that there were three major parties in Israel in the New Testament period. You read of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Essenes are not mentioned by name in the New Testament. But there were three major groups. The Pharisees were the largest and strongest of the group. But the Sadducees were the ones that held political power. And the third group were the Essenes, from whom we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, of course. The Dead Sea Scrolls come from the Qumran sect. Qumran is the place by the Dead Sea where the Essenes lived, or one of their main headquarters was located. Now, with the destruction of Israel, the Sadducees, who were in political power, were wiped out. The Essenes were destroyed by the Romans as well. And that left only the Pharisees. And that is why, after that, there was no need to distinguish anymore by name the Pharisees, because they were the only surviving group left. And all the great rabbis, as they were called, the rabbinic teaching that has come down today, were from the Pharisees. The rabbis were, in fact, the teachers, the great teachers of the Pharisaic sect. There is one mentioned in Acts, who is called Gamaliel, a Pharisee, who is a famous rabbi himself, with some of his name is mentioned in the rabbinic teaching that we have today. So when you speak of Judaism today, or of the Orthodox Jews, the very people who tried to kill Brother Shaul are, in fact, in the spiritual line of descent from the Pharisees. Interesting, isn't it? And when you read this passage in Matthew chapter 23, this whole chapter, you will see that the Orthodox Jews who were trying to kill Brother Shaul were doing exactly the same thing as the Pharisees were doing in those days. Look at this passage and you will see immediately the connection. Verse 37 of Matthew 23. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you." You see? They were the same people who killed the prophets, who stoned them to death, who stoned the messengers of God, the preachers. Those who remained faithful to God were stoned by them. And earlier on, the Lord Jesus says this in verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, scribes were simply the scholars, the theologians among the Pharisees. Some of them belonged to the Pharisaic sect, some belonged to the Sadducees sect. But they were the scholars. In this case, the fact that they are linked with the Pharisees would indicate that the particular scribes that the Lord Jesus was addressing, the particular theologians that he was addressing, were those of the Pharisaic sect, the rabbis, as they were later called. Rabbi simply means teacher, as you may know. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done this. And the Lord Jesus says, and so you witness to yourselves that you are the sons of the murderers of the prophets. And don't say that you wouldn't do the same thing. We need to try and think this thing through a little more clearly. How is it that the people who are so religious, the Pharisees were the most religious people, the people who were separate from the crowd, the people who held to the word of God, who held to the Bible as the word of God. Does that sound familiar to you somewhere? Oh, we do hold to the Bible as the word of God. Let me tell you, so do they. And in their zeal to defend what they thought is the defense of the word of God, they were willing to kill Shaul in the same way as they killed the prophet. How dangerous is religion? How dangerous. And in this passage, you will see that if you have a Bible in front of you, every paragraph begins with these words of the Lord Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! I want to give you a very simple definition of hypocrisy in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It is false spirituality. In one word, it is false spirituality. There is a vital difference between true spirituality and false spirituality. And I would like you to be open to the Spirit of the Lord today and let the Spirit of the Lord check your hearts to see if you think you are spiritual or if I think I am spiritual, whether this spirituality is a true spirituality or a false spirituality. Because if your spirituality is a false spirituality, let me tell you, one of these days you might commit murder in God's name. Just as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, they will kill you and think that they are doing God's service. That is how dangerous false spirituality is. Now, you may not go around committing murder yet, but your false spirituality will soon be manifested in a number of very similar ways. The symptoms of this disease will soon begin to emerge. For example, it will be seen in a critical attitude towards your brothers and sisters. It is this critical attitude that grows and grows in size and in scope. So one day you will think you are doing God's service by just eliminating that guy altogether. Right now the thought may be unthinkable in your mind, but one of these days it's going to become thinkable if you still live in false spirituality. And we are going to look in depth today at some of the symptoms and signs of this false spirituality. It's something exceedingly dangerous. Now, as we progress towards the end of this particular age, and let me tell you, as I shared in my last message on Luke chapter 21, verse 24, the times of the Gentiles is coming to an end. Therefore, we must live in the fullness of the Spirit. You know why? Because as we come towards the end, and the end is very near, this kind of false spirituality will become more and more dominant in the church. More and more dominant. And with the most dangerous, most harmful results. Brother will go against brother. Father will send his child to death. The child will send the parents to death. Read it here all for yourself. It's all here. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. You can read all this in chapter 24. We don't have time to go through all of this. But you will see this all in chapter 24. And also in the parallel chapters in Mark chapter 13, in Luke chapter 21. How is it possible to come to a situation in which brother will kill brother? Or if not kill him, actually hand him over to the authorities? It will start with doctrinal controversy. You see, when you become more and more religious, you will become more and more in the direction of false spirituality. One strange symptom is an insistence upon your particular brand of doctrine in such a way that there is no more love for somebody who doesn't agree with you. Very dangerous thing. Before we went to Tiberias in Israel, we visited some brothers and sisters in a city called Nahariya. Nahariya is on the west, on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, near the Lebanese border of Israel. In fact, it's so near the Lebanese border that Katusha rockets, Russian Katusha rockets, are sometimes fired by the PLO right into Nahariya. It's as close to the Lebanese border as that. And we saw a very sad situation among the believers in Nahariya. They split. They were in such conflict with one another that they split. Nothing more to do with each other. They wouldn't even talk to one another. You know, over what issue? Over a particular doctrine. I will tell you what that doctrine is. This doctrine comes from the extreme wing of the Pentecostals. It is the doctrine that if you are a Christian, then God will certainly heal you of every and any sickness whatsoever you may have. It is the doctrine of healing, so common among Pentecostals, but taken to an extreme. Coupled with that was the doctrine that if you walk with God, you will always prosper materially. In other words, sickness and poverty have been removed by the death of Christ, according to these Pentecostals. When Christ died, he removed illness. Because sin is connected to illness, according to these brothers and sisters, therefore when sin is removed, illness is removed. Where does poverty come from? Because of sin. They see a direct rather than an indirect link. That is where the logical error or exegetical error is. And because there is, according to them, a direct link between sin and poverty and between sin and disease, therefore, when Christ died, he removed sin, he removed sickness, he removed poverty. Therefore, once we become Christians, we all become rich, or at least we should not be poor. We should live in comfortable circumstances. And what is more, you should never be sick. If you are sick, it's because you don't have faith in the saving work of Christ. You should be ashamed of yourself to call yourself a Christian. Look how healthy we all are. And if you are sick, you dare not admit you are sick. Because immediately brothers and sisters say, what? You don't have faith to be healthy. And if you don't have faith to be healthy, how can you have faith to be saved? Wow, how do you fight an argument like this? What? You are poor? Shame on you. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the gold in every mine, not to mention platinum and diamonds. My Father is rich. My Heavenly Father, that is. And we are sons of the King. We are King's kids, to use in a popular American phrase. How to be a King's kid? How can the King's kid be poor? It's because you don't have faith. That's why you are poor. If you had faith, you would be rich. Now, this is the kind of doctrine that destroyed the Nahariya Fellowship. Destroyed it, literally. What's going on? In other words, put in another way, to become a Christian is to have the best health insurance in the world. I mean, no government in the world can give you this type of health insurance. You don't have to pay your insurance premiums anymore because with God, you will live in good health. Now, how exactly you will manage to die, I'm not quite sure. Because if you don't get sick, I'm not quite sure how you die. Maybe the only way to die is being killed in a car accident. But then, of course, it should not be like that too, because God watches over you as the apple of his eye. And since when would God allow a car to run into the apple of his eye? I wonder exactly how these Christians are going to die. I mean, if you die of a heart attack, that is a disease, is it not? I mean, it may have something to do with clots and hardening of arteries and other such things. I mean, surely you can't say that that indicates a healthy condition of heart, that you have a heart attack. And if you have a cerebral hemorrhage in our tongxue, then it must be that something, there's some problem there with your arteries. Otherwise, people don't normally drop down with... How exactly do you die? So it must mean that this doctrine means not only you will have eternal life in the future, but hallelujah, you got physical eternal life now. It's a very strange situation, is it not? And of course, we should all want to rush to become Christian. I imagine the queue in front of such a church must be very long, all applying to get baptized. Because the quick way to get rich is to get baptized. Because he just said, this way you adopt a heavenly father who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What kind of teaching is this? And yet, these brothers and sisters consider themselves as super spiritual. They are the only ones who have genuine faith. Would you know how to answer them from scripture, brothers and sisters? Would you be able to defend the truth? Would you be able to show them from scripture that they were wrong? I think, indeed, I see that this thing has dropped off. Is this okay? We can leave it like this? Okay, I have a little flower hanging here now. I wonder what you would do. How would you preserve the unity of the church in the bond of love? Because not only this, but these super spiritual, and it is very easy to go from false spiritual to super spiritual, will immediately say, you are the people without faith. We are the ones with faith. Here are some of the signs and the symptoms, how dangerous it is. Divisions, dissensions, critical spirit, and finally, even murder in God's name. Chapter 24, as we saw last week, tells us that the times of the Gentiles, that is your time and my time, is soon to be over. What does that mean in concrete terms? What's that got to do with us? Why should we be concerned? What that means is that the judgment is at hand. You and I are soon going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And there is a remarkable teaching, as I have mentioned elsewhere among Christians today, that Christians don't have to face any judgment. Read Matthew 25 for yourself. Read it there, brothers and sisters. Let nobody tell you that there's going to be no judgment, especially no judgment for Christians. What do you think is the meaning of the parable of the goats and the sheep? Goats and sheep belong to the same family, in some sense, and yet they are very different. What do you think is the parable of the tares and the wheat? Tares and wheat look very similar to each other. What do you think the meaning of these passages are? What do you think about the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins? They are both virgins. The difference is one is foolish and one is wise. They both are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Do you think the Lord is talking about unbelievers? Do you think unbelievers are with lights burning and waiting to welcome the Lord back? He is talking about two different kinds of believers. The one are the falsely spiritual, the goat, the tares, and the other are the truly spiritual. And brothers and sisters, everything depends upon you clearly distinguishing today whether you are a truly spiritual, genuinely spiritual, or falsely spiritual person. And these are the things that you have to look out for. And it is so difficult to distinguish. Now, in a message quite some time ago, I touched about the difference between being religious and being spiritual. And I gave one guideline. That one guideline from Scripture is the difference between being superficial and being deep. We saw that the falsely spiritual people are people who are very concerned with external things. All the xijie, the small details. They, as the Lord Jesus says here in Matthew 23, in this passage from verse 23 onwards, we can see, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. You ought to tithe these other things without neglecting the other. The other being justice and mercy and faith. You blind guides, swallowing out a gnat, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They pay so much attention to the gnat, the tiny mosquito, and then notice the great camel that they are swallowing. The concern with superficial details and overlooking the deep inward realities. That was one guideline. Now that guideline is true, but it is inadequate. It is inadequate, and this is why I'm pressing forward with this message today, as the Lord permits. Because you can easily say to yourself, but I am not superficial. I am concerned about the deep things. I'm a very deep person. You can see, I'm a deep thinker. Not like all those superficial people. Therefore, I can be assured that I am a genuinely spiritual man. Not like all those false spiritual people. It is not so easy to tell, brothers and sisters. We need to have a sensitivity to the Spirit of the Lord that is lacking in most of us. And I say most of us, perhaps almost all of us. I don't wish that any of you will sit back and feel comfortable, or even I myself dare to feel comfortable. Let me illustrate to you what I mean. Let's take the attitude regarding the Word of God. The Word of God. Do you, brothers and sisters, believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Every jot, every tittle, I almost said on every comma, but I will leave that out. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I trust you will say, I do. Oh yes, I do. Every bit. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe that the Word of God is inspired by God. It is holy, unchangeable, incorruptible. See how orthodox I am? My faith is very genuine. I congratulate you. Your faith is indeed very, very much to be admired. But if you think that that is proof that your spirituality is not false, but is genuine, you haven't got the picture yet. You have not yet understood the teaching of the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees believed every word. No, they believed every little hook. If you read in Hebrew, read the Hebrew Bible, you will see little hooks and dots and little curves and corners. These are called the jot and the tittle. And they believed, in fact, that every jot and tittle is inspired by the Lord. And don't you dare to change one bit of it. If you think you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, you are in good company. The Pharisees believe it too, with all their hearts. Today, if you a test of Orthodox Christianity, the fundamental test today is to ask a Christian, do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? And if he can say yes, then you can say this is an evangelical Christian. Right? That is the fundamental test. Look at the statement of faith of most churches today. The statement of faith will declare somewhere along the list, we believe in the divinely inspired Word of God. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Good. So do the Pharisees. And you know what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees? Pharisees, hypocrites. Hey, hold on, please. Come on, be a little bit polite to me. I have just said I believe every word in the Bible and you call me a hypocrite? That's what the Lord said. If you're not going to be saved by believing the Bible is inerrant, you will not. You will be saved only if you live by it. By every word that comes out of the mouth of God. If you live by it, that is, not that you believe the Bible to be of God and holy, but that you live a holy life according to the Holy Bible. Did we not read just now? Did you see what it says here? In case you missed it, let me read these verses one more time at the beginning of Matthew 23. Verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they preach but do not practice. Their faith is absolutely genuine and orthodox as far as the content of dogma is concerned. They even preach it. Do you preach it? No, but they do. You can't beat them. They preach. You don't preach. When did you last preach the word of God? They are preachers, you know. And the Lord says, these are hypocrites. Why? They believe the Bible, and that is every reason why they should live it. But all the greater condemnation that they believe, and they don't do it. Have you read in the Bible about loving brothers and sisters? Do you read it? Oh, yes. You believe the Bible? Yes. Do you practice it? Is there one brother and sister in this church that you don't like, that you hate, that you don't love? Then you're a hypocrite. You are a self-confessed hypocrite. You think there's one example of it? What about this roommate that you find so irksome, so bothersome, so tiring with all their silly ways of doing things? You don't hate them. The command is, the Lord didn't say you shall not hate your brother. He says you shall love them. That's a lot more than not hating. There's somebody in the church you don't like. Walk past them. I didn't hate him. I just didn't look at him. I'm sorry. You have broken the commandment to love. It didn't say you shall not hate your brother. It says you shall love him. That is positive. You will have to look at the very guy that you don't like. You're going to have to say, brother, I was going to say I love you, but it got stuck in my throat. But if you do not fulfill this thing, can you see what I'm driving at? Can you see what the Lord is saying? Then you are a hypocrite. Your spirituality is false. False spirituality. You feel jealousy? When somebody is saying something about another person, maybe another co-worker in your team, maybe another brother or sister in your group, praising him. Oh, this brother is really good. He is so good. What about me? I'm a lot better than him. You have no eyes to see. That's your problem. Do you feel jealous? Jealousy arises in your heart. How can you say that you have fulfilled God's will?